And praise the Lord indeed that God has given us, He has given His people that precious gift of faith that enables them to believe in Christ, to follow the Word of God in such a way that honors Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin in our message time this morning. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for Your Word, for its revelation of Yourself to Your people, for its instruction in our lives, for the insight it gives to us, so that we may live in such a manner in this world that honors You. Because we know one day we will all stand before You. We will all be in Your immediate presence. Thank You that You have not left us in darkness, but You have given us Your Word. In Jesus' name, bless this time this morning for Your cause. Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and go there with me to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'm going to ask you to move down in that text to verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? A short but powerful verse, a truth that Paul drew from the Old Testament under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time a truth that he repeats to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5 and there in verse 9. This morning, as we continue to look at the various dimensions of sin, we are coming to this fourth dimension of sin, and that is the fact that sin is diffusive, that it has a quality and a dimension to itself that it uses to permeate everything. It's diffusive, so much so that it becomes, and what it permeates becomes it. It becomes what it permeates, and what it permeates becomes it. For instance, you can't have a loaf of leavened bread without that bread being permeated with yeast. And you can taste the yeast when you taste the bread, and you can taste the bread as you're eating it and know that it's leavened bread. And we'll look at that more in just a moment, but I want us to remember, as we are going through these various dimensions of sin, that the Bible is explaining sin to us, not so that it can rub our nose in it because we are sinners, but because as Christians, God is giving us insight and wisdom to sin that we may stay away from it, that we may steer a course that is not according to sin, but according to righteousness as Christians. So it's very important as we go through the verses and we examine the text that we see this is what God is doing for us. He's giving us this special instruction, critical for God's people, critical really for all people. We have seen so far as we have been looking at the dimensions of this of sin that sin, if you're really going to understand it from a biblical revelation, and that's really the only place you should look to in order to understand sin, and we saw first that sin is diabolical. It has the devil as its origin. It has not come from something that is good. Instead, it has come from the devil himself, who was a murderer from the beginning, who is a liar according to the book, the Word of God. We saw not only is sin diabolical, but praise the Lord, sin is defined. Scripture gives us the definition of sin. Now, oftentimes we will say murder is sin, and certainly it is, but murder is not the definition of sin. Ultimately, the definition of sin is conveyed to us in Scripture by three different words. The word sin is the word we're most familiar with, obviously, whenever we talk about sin. And that word sin means to miss the mark. It means to miss the mark. It means to come short of the glory of God. That word sin is actually used in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, chapter 20, verse 16, to describe individuals who could use a slingshot of that day, and whenever they slung the stone, they could and would not miss. And the word translated miss is also the Hebrew word sin. And so whenever we use the word in Scripture to speak of sin, it means to come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All people have missed the mark of God's righteousness and holiness. That's the context there of Romans chapter 3, whenever you look at that famous verse 23. Sin is not only to come short of the glory of God. Another word Scripture uses to define sin is that of transgression. And transgression is to go beyond God's word. It is to transgress His truth. It's to live in a way that is outside the perimeter of God's command. It's a transgression. Whenever the Bible is addressing sin, it also uses the word iniquity. Iniquity comes from a Hebrew word that means twisted, to be mangled up and perverse. It's not the norm. And I know we live in a day and age today where individuals are doing everything they can to avoid what are referred to as norms. And whenever they do that, inevitably they end up in sin's camp. Sin speaks of iniquity. Now, whenever we were looking at sin being defined, you remember that the text of Scripture, whenever David confessed his sin and he used all three of those words, he did not pull that out of thin air. God, in the revelation of Himself to Israel through Moses, used those words whenever He spoke of His own loving kindness and forgiveness. He used those words to characterize sin. That it is indeed a transgression, that it is sin, and that it is a perversion of His truth and against His truth. We saw last week that sin is directional. Ultimately, all sin is aimed at God. Yes, it hurts you. Yes, it hurts me. Yes, it hurts other people. It hurts the sinner. It hurts those others who sin. But ultimately, sin's direction is against God Himself. Whenever a person sins, their sin is liable against the very character of God Himself. That is why David, whenever he confessed his sin there in Psalm 51, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, David knew his sin had hurt others. He had killed someone. He had committed adultery. And the rippling effect and the consequences of that sin spread to many individuals. But he realized at the end of the day, his sin was against God. And ultimately, all sin, the least of sins that we might say, and the greatest of sins, They all set God and His holiness in its target. All sin is ultimately against God. So sin's diabolical. Sin's defined in Scripture. And again, I want to urge you, always look to God's Word to get the definition of sin, because we live in a world today where many individuals are working on redefining everything. It doesn't matter what it is. And sin especially, and one of the dimensions of sin, Lord willing, we'll eventually come to, is the fact that sin is deceitful. Sin would have us redefine it. Sin calls sin good, and sin calls evil good. Sad commentary. That's why we must look to God's Word for its definition. And sin is directed, it's directional, it's against God. Now, finally this morning, sin is diffusive. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, and there again to verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And again, as I mentioned, the statement, the principle is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. In both of these cases, the Apostle Paul is appealing to something that the folks are familiar with. That is the working of leaven in bread. And he's using that as an illustration to teach the diffusive character and nature of sin. The permeating qualities, if you can say that, of sin. At the Church of Corinth, in this immediate context, a person was involved in immorality of such a nature that even the unbelieving Gentiles considered this practice to be vile, if you can imagine that. And you can see that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And instead of mourning over that, instead of calling that person to repent, these individuals had tolerated the sin, and not only were they tolerant of it, but they began to boast about it. That's why he opened up verse 6 and said, your boasting is not good. He told them that such a person had to be removed from their midst, and fellowship stopped with that person if he did not repent and stop the sin. It was in this context that he spoke to them about the diffusive nature of sin by comparing sin to leaven. You know, the church at Corinth had many problems. This wasn't the first one. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look in 1 Corinthians, there is all through the book a list of all kinds of sins that had been going on in the church. They, I suspect, had grown tolerant of the so-called smaller sins, and every time they did, it just gave way to more toleration, and at the same time, to more sin. And finally, coming to this point where you have a person openly committing immorality in the church, and the entirety of the church, for the most part, condoning it. The Bible speaks of 1 Corinthians and the church there in chapter 1, verse 11, as characterized by quarreling, fighting among themselves. There were divisions in the church at Corinth, according to chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. There was carnality there in chapter 3, immaturity and immorality, immaturity in chapter 3, and immorality right here in chapter 5. And they even, as we saw, they were boasting in that immorality. They failed to deal with this person who was in open sin. They were guilty of bringing internal matters before the public justice system. They were ignorant regarding the biblical truth concerning marriage and divorce in chapter 7. There was an abuse of liberty in chapter 8. There was a confusion even between, if you can imagine this, the roles of men and women. Interesting how some of these sins are repeated, and sadly, even in churches today, and even more so today, where some are confused between the difference that exists between men and women. There was confusion between doctrine and tradition and culture in the church at Corinth, and they were confused with it. There was drunkenness that happened there. There was selfishness. There was abuse of the Lord's Supper taking place. There was abuse of spiritual gifts. There was the denial and confusion even of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And they even had to be warned not to despise a brother in the Lord in chapter 16. That didn't happen overnight, although it happened quickly. It had just been a few short years when Paul had been there at Corinth, and he was writing the letter back to them. But it started with a progression, and it just gradually grew. Whenever you go to the book of Galatians, and you look there, and I'll ask you to do that with me, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul is appealing to the same principle, Galatians chapter 5. Look down in the text to verse 9. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In the context of the churches of Galatia and the letter written to them, he was dealing primarily with the infusion, if you will, of false doctrine into these churches. And in particular, the false doctrine of justification by works as opposed to by faith. And you can see that clearly in Galatians chapter 5, the first six verses. And the characteristic of the diffusive aspect of sin into the churches of Galatia was leading them, and this is what false doctrine does, and we'll eventually come to the dimension of sin, that is, its dividing nature. Sin and the sin of false doctrine had permeated these churches so much so that it was alienating them from the members of the Godhead. It was alienating them from the principles of the grace of God. It was alienating them even from the people of God. All of that was happening. Sin is not dormant. It's always active. Whenever you take a small piece of yeast, and usually what happens is you take a piece of dough that's already permeated with yeast, and you add it into other dough. And eventually what happens, that yeast, that leaven, moves throughout the entire lump. So much so that the lump becomes leavened yeast. Filled bread. Paul's comparison of the sin of false doctrine with its diffusing dimensions to that of leaven and its diffusing characteristic was actually something similar to Christ's comparison of the false doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus used the same analogy. Go back with me in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and move down in the text to verse 6. Matthew 16 and verse 6. And Jesus said to them, he was talking to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You could actually say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, that kind of confused the disciples for a little bit because they went on a tangent and thought he was talking about bread, literal bread. But we know from Scripture that that wasn't the thrust of his communication to them. Look down in the text with me for a moment to verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees was, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 1, hypocrisy. It was false doctrine. It appeared to be righteous on the surface, but it was error. He actually told them elsewhere in Scripture, as he spoke to the Pharisees, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." They were guilty of believing and promoting false doctrine, and it spread just like leaven. As a matter of fact, the New Testament comparisons of yeast and sin were actually rooted in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some references, and you can look them up later. We don't have time to go into each of them this morning, but I would encourage you to see that even in the Old Testament, with regard to the offerings, that the diffusive nature of sin and its presence was conveyed in various offerings. For instance, in the book of Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, the presence of yeast was forbidden in the offerings made to the Lord by fire. The trespass offering, Leviticus 7, 12. The consecration offering for the priests in Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, and Leviticus 8, verse 2. The Nazirite offering, it was forbidden to use leaven in that. And even during the Passover, leaven was forbidden among the Jews, according to Exodus 12, 15 and verse 19. It's likely because of the nature of yeast or leaven, which is in essence a type of fungus, that its comparison to sin is so applicable in understanding the diffusive nature of sin. As a type of fungus, it has a corrupting influence. Likewise, sin corrupts. The lack of yeast in the sacrifices speaks of a sinless perfection, ultimately, of Christ. We know those Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the substance who is Christ to come. The removal of yeast from some of those spoke specifically to the fact that Christ would be sinless. It spoke specifically to the people, especially during the Passover, that God was separating them from a sinful world as he took them out of Egypt. And among them, there was not to be found yeast, which was representative of sin itself. How diffusive is sin? Well, first of all, with regard to humanity, the diffusive dimension of sin affects the entirety of the human race. It affects the entirety of the human race. Just as a little leaven diffuses throughout an entire lump of dough, sin is diffused throughout the entire human race. Just as there is no part of the bread that is leavened that is not leavened, there is no part of humanity, save only one, Jesus Christ, that is not affected by sin. That sin is not only present, but infecting. Not only affecting it, but infecting it, we could say. Sin entered the human race, we know, by one man, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death by sin, right? And death, the text says, spread to all men because all have sinned. Doesn't mean that they've all sinned and therefore sin spread to them. No, the idea behind it is it's a conclusion. Sin came into all humanity, and consequent to that, they committed sins. Adam, and it only makes sense, he was the father of the human race, and consequently sins diffused through all of his progeny. At each person's conception, sin was present. David said it. I was conceived, he said, in iniquity. It was there. It was present. Not only is sin diffused throughout the entire human race, but it's also diffused into the entirety of the human nature. And this is important for us to understand, especially today. We live in a world, and sadly even in an evangelical world, where somehow or another we've managed in our theology over the years and over time to separate the sinner from their sin. In other words, you've heard it said, love the sinner, hate the sinner. That sounds noble. But listen, whenever sinners stand before the judgment seat of God, unforgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not just sin that gets cast into the lake of fire. It's sinners. It's the people who commit the sin. God isn't going to do a separation at the judgment. He's doing that now through Christ and grace. But at the judgment, the sinner and his sins or her sins are inevitably one and the same, and consequently both are cast into the lake of fire. Don't let that deceitful dimension of sin do just that. Deceive. There's no aspect of the human nature, of the natural man, that is not affected by sin. Just as yeast has a radical effect on the entire lump of dough, sparing none of it, so that the dough is referred to actually then as leavened bread, sin has a radical effect in the lives of people. The Bible refers to humanity as unholy or not righteous, along with many other terms describing the natural condition of each person before God, who is holy. You can look at an extensive list in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. And that list, by the way, in Romans 3, 19, is drawn from the Old Testament. Again, it's nothing new. Referring again to the directional dimension of sin, the Bible describes the totality of the natural mind of each person apart from Christ. When in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 7, the text says that the lost, the natural person, is enmity against God. Not part of them, not most of the person, but all of the person apart from Christ. Sin has diffused itself into the entirety of the human nature, rendering the entire person sinful themselves. We refer to this as the total corruption of the nature. It's also referred to as total depravity or radical corruption. There's no part of each fallen natural man that is not under the power and influence of sin. Some people will say, well, not everyone around us is going around committing all these heinous acts. The seed for that sin is there. Withdraw enough restraints, and you will see sin blossom. We need to look even at our own country to see that today. The more restraints that are removed, the greater sin prevails. It's there. Why? Because it's bound up in the nature of every human being. Everyone who is lost has no righteousness in them. They're under the dominion of sin. The Bible in 2 Thessalonians, describing the last days, speaks of a time when restraints are removed. And when those restraints are removed, lawlessness prevails. Lawlessness prevails. Amazing. Individuals in the world within which we live today would have us to forget history. We can look back at cultures. We can look back at governments and see that as the restraints for sin were removed, they inevitably turned in on themselves. It's nothing new. That's one of the reasons why individuals that are promoting these kinds of lifestyles today want history abolished. History serves as a restraint even on sin. Yesterday, I had a little time that I was able to get out and do work in the yard, and I was pulling some weeds out there, and whenever I do that, my mind gets off on some of these things, and I was looking at it from a historical fact with regard to the spread of sin, and I thought it very interesting that really history is so important, and everyone has a history. You have a history right now, and it starts in all of our families. It starts in all of our family. And we can learn from, first and foremost, that family. We can learn things that we should do, and we can learn things that we shouldn't do. We can rightfully say at points in time, boy, I remember back on my parents, how they used to do this. You know, I'm going to avoid that because it wasn't a good thing. We can look at good examples and say, I'll follow that. Those are types of restraints that are in our own culture. Scripture for the Christian is the great restraint for us in that it gives us insight into the very enemy of our lives, the devil. It gives us insight into that fallen aspect of the natural nature of man. And it serves in that insight as a restraint for us to keep us from sin. As a matter of fact, and the third aspect of the diffusive quality of sin with regard to humans is that the entirety of human institutions is affected and infected with sin. Because sin is present in all humanity and in every person, every institution in which we or people are involved, it's impacted by the presence of sin. And again, whenever you remove the restraints to hold sin back or to hold it in check, it diffuses itself throughout the entire institution. Look back at 1 Corinthians, to the visible church there at Corinth. As various restraints, and in particular the Word of God, were removed, sin spread. It's amazing and a sad characteristic today that several churches do not want to address sin. And I can guarantee you, not that there is any church without sin as far as the visible church is concerned, but those that are unwilling to address it in their teaching, whether it's from the pulpit or in Sunday school or wherever it is, sin is prominent there. It's managed to cause the church, just like it did at Corinth, to remove the restraints and allow it to permeate the entire lump. What do we do about it? Well, eventually, as the Lord wills, we will look at deliverance from sin. The fact that sin is defeated. But what do we do with it now in our lives as Christians? It's a single word. It's the word repent. Repent. Whenever sin occurs in your life, the biblical instruction is to repent, to stop it. To stop it. So important for us to understand. Could you imagine going to the church at Corinth and coming to this individual who was committing open adultery in the church and saying to that person, look, you know, that adultery, that's not a good thing, you know? God doesn't like that. I think you need to work on stopping. No. No. The biblical message for sin is repent. Stop it. Don't work on it. Stop it. Person comes and he or she says, well, you know, I'm having a trouble with alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted to it. What's the biblical message? Repent. Stop it. Well, if I do that, I'm going to have withdrawals. Stop the sin. Address the withdrawals, but stop the sin. What about drug abuse? Repent. Stop it. Don't keep working on it. Stop it. That's the message from Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus, as He began His ministry from the very beginning, said, repent and believe the gospel. And I've actually heard people say, and this, again, from so-called Christians, well, you know, after the cross and after grace, things got better, and now you just have to work through these issues. I don't see that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, you see just the opposite. Look with me to the book of Revelation. Start in Revelation chapter, let's start in chapter 1. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, and notice this, released us from our sins by His blood. The Christian has been released or delivered from the dominion of sin by virtue of the death of Christ on the cross. We'll see eventually that sin is domineering. But Christ has released the Christian from his or her sin. He's freed us from its dominion. And so whenever you come to Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus begins to address the sins in the various churches, five of them in particular, notice what He says to each one of them. Look at the church at Ephesus in verse 5. Therefore, remember where you have fallen, and notice this, repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The word repent means you're going one way, stop it, turn around, and go the other way. Look down in the text with me to the next church, the church at Pergamum, verse 16. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And again, the next church, the message to Thyatira, verse 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Verse 22, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. To the church at Sardis, look to verse 3 of chapter 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know or at what hour I will come to you. And again, to the church of Laodicea, in verse 19 of chapter 3, Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What about with the lost? Does the Bible call the lost to repentance? Well, certainly in Mark 1:15 and Matthew 4:17, where Jesus preached the gospel, he said there, repent. That was a call to the world to stop and to turn to Christ. How about in Revelation, after the resurrection of Christ, after his death and resurrection? Revelation chapter 9, look down in the text with me. After God had destroyed, in verse 18, and this is a future event, a third of humanity, verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. God calls people to repentance from sin. Don't work on it. Do it. That's the scriptural mandate to every one of us. We live in a culture that looks on it differently. It redefines sin. It says, just work on it. Someone actually said it this way, try a little harder to be a little better. Stop sinning. Stop. Repent from it. That needs to be the mindset of the believer. And put your energy into the Word of God. How shall a young man make his way pure? By keeping it according to the Word of God. That's what we must do. Those who devote their time to walking in allegiance with God's truth know the importance of abstaining from environments and cultures and circumstances which would give food, provision for the flesh. That's why in the book of Romans, the Bible explicitly says to God's people, make no provision for the flesh. Why? Because sin is diffusive. If you feed it, it grows, and it inevitably will, as some have rightly pointed out, take you, especially as a believer, further than you want to go. It will keep you there longer than you want to stay. And in the end, it's going to cost a whole lot more than what you want to pay. Sin's diffusive. We need to see it as such. And we need to see the diabolical dimension of it. We must understand the definition of it, the direction of it, the diffusive character of it, if we are to abstain from it. So important for us. And fill our minds with the truth of God's Word. By doing that, you won't become popular. By doing that, you're not going to get your name on billboards. By doing that, you're probably going to be shunned. But that's okay. Because inevitably, all people will stand before God. All people will give an account to Him. And those who have been delivered from sin and those who have seen the nature of it and refuse and to follow its path, God says of them, He will make the world know that He has loved them. Praise the Lord. That's what counts. Let's stand this morning. God sent Christ into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am foremost of all. He recognized that sin was present in his own life. And he recognized that, yes, he was a transgressor of the law, that his life before God was perverted. Even though he was very religious, he knew that he had sinned and come short of the glory of God, of God's righteousness and holiness. And obviously, we know, whenever he encountered Christ, he believed. God opened his heart, and he called on Christ. And that is the message for all people today. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for reconciliation to God, for strength and wisdom to walk in a course in the midst of a crooked and perverted world that honors God by having an allegiance to God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, for his resurrection, and that through him we have forgiveness. We have reconciliation to you. We have a path that is straight, a path that is narrow, but that ends in heaven. Thank you. Lord, in heaven, cause us all to guard our minds. Cause us all to guard our hearts. Cause us to stand fast in the way of righteousness, to abhor sin, to address it in our own lives first and foremost, and to live in such a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.